Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 21. Psalm 21 is a Psalm of David. It is an answer to Psalm 20, if you recall. Psalm 20 was sung as David was leading his army out of the city to fight the Philistines or some other army, and the people would gather and ask God to give victory and ask God to give completion to this battle that David was going into. And then Psalm 21, we know because of the language and the style, was probably sung when David returned victoriously. And the people would gather. Back in those days, what would happen is that someone would run. If a battle was won or lost, a messenger would be sent back to the home country, and then they would receive the news of victory or defeat. And if victory, the people would gather. And as David and his army came within earshot of the city, they would begin singing Psalm 21, which basically says that God has answered all of the prayers that were asked in Psalm 20, and God is praised for that. This is therefore a psalm of national thanksgiving, that the people are thankful for answered prayer. That when we look at the Bible as a whole, is a book of thanksgiving, of God doing great things for the people, and people thanking Him, giving Him thanksgiving. Every prayer system that I've ever read always has in it a period of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is when you think of a specific thing that God did, and you thank Him for that specific thing. In this particular psalm, he is being thanked for answering prayer. And so many people would keep a prayer journal. I've heard that today. And that tracking answered prayer, then they can look in that journal and thank him for the answered prayer as is being done in this psalm. If we are not thankful to God as a Christian, then I think we are missing a bit of an understanding as to all that he has done. When Jesus was on earth, he came to a group of 10 lepers in Luke 17, and this is the classic verse of Jesus teaching thankfulness. And he heals all 10. He had pity on them, compassion, and he heals all 10 and says, "Go to the priest and show yourself," and all 10 run away. And then one of them stops, and he comes back, and he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he thanks him. And Jesus says, then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And the idea being that God wants us to be thankful. When we are thankful, we recognize what God has done. If we come to God in our prayer, if we come to God in our relationship with Him, and we are not thankful, then we need to work on that and understand that God has done great things to us, and He is worthy for our thanks. And so this was a psalm that was publicly sung, probably by a group of people, or perhaps everybody in the city, praising God for the answered prayer. Now, Psalm 21 is Hebrew poetry. A lot of Hebrew poetry is done in what is called a chiasm, which means you take the first and the last verse, and they're talking about the same thing, basically. And then you take section by section down to a central point. You make a chasm or a V, and it's called a chiasm. And psalms that are in a chiasm will always have a central point, and it may be a single verse, it may be a section, and the single verse that is therefore the point. When this was written by David, we know by the structure he meant this verse to be what you get. As people say, if you don't get anything else out of this psalm, get this one verse. And that is verse 7. And verse 7 says, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." And we shall look at how that fits into the psalm as we go through it. So there are basically three or four sections to this psalm, and they match the sections of Psalm 20. The first is Psalms 1 through 7 of 21, in which David and the singers go through point by point of what God is praised for. He is thanked for specific things that he has done. You can look in history, they can look in their own lives, they can look at the events that just happened and say, that was the hand of God. I am going to thank him for that. The first is that David got victory through the Lord's strength. He says, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how great he exalts." The people are not praising David. The people are not saying what a great fighter he is. They are not praising the mighty men of David that are talked about in 1 Samuel. They're saying that clearly David won, but clearly it was the power of God. Nothing apart from God could bring about this victory, military victory. And so they praise him for it. It is an understanding of the true source of David's power. It is too easy to look at somebody who has done a great thing or somebody that has done something successful, and the world today likes to praise them. We like to create idols in people. There's all manner of contests and stuff on TV to show who's the best at dancing, singing, moving about in weird ways, cooking, doing food creations. There are ways that we can judge people in specific skills, and when it's all done, we say, that person is the best. But the picture that the Bible gives is that if that person believes in God and relied on God, then we praise God for their success. We say, God put them in that position. And today, of course, that knowledge is masked from us. They don't talk about that sort of faith understanding of any of these competitors. One reason I like the horse that won, Justified, won the Triple Crown, and the jockey is a Christian. And how do you know that? Because when they interview him, the first thing he says, "All praise and glory to Jesus Christ." And then he answers their question. He gives glory to God first. He believes that it was God's strength because of his life, because of what God's doing in that situation, that brought him to victory. And you say, well, does God care about horse races? And I think God cares about everything that affects our life. And I think God moves in every situation to move us along, to test us, to grow our faith, and to show his glory. And so we need to be careful when we look at our lives. And when we do something that's pretty good, you might say great, I don't know what things we try to do, but if you pull something off that's great, we don't say, look what I did. We say, give glory to God, for God put that ability in me. God gave me the ability to succeed in that. We praise God for the good things in our lives. We thank God for the victories, big and small, that we have in our lives. And the second thing that he is praised for is answered prayer in general. It says, "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." And we can thank God for answered prayer. It is clear from Scripture that he does answered prayer. Each one of us has stories upon stories of praying for something and God answering that prayer. We also have stories and stories of praying and praying and praying and nothing happening. And we need to understand that God has answered these prayers. He will answer all prayers. Some of them we have to say eventually. If you're praying for a changed world, for example, you might have to wait till the return of Christ. The return of Christ will be the answer to that prayer. and we can thank Him and praise Him for that. The third thing that is thanked, that God is thanked for, says verse 3, "For you met Him with rich blessings and set a crown of fine gold on His head." Because of these military victories, David is succeeding. He became a very powerful king. He became a very rich king. And that was passed on to Solomon, who became, we believe, the richest man in the world at that time, the most powerful man in the world because of what God gave him. And then, of course, he used it on himself. That we can praise God for the blessings we have. You have perhaps a house or a car. There's more than $1 in your bank account. There's victories in your life. You can praise God for that. You can look at what you have and don't lift yourself up. Don't build a pedestal and get up on it. You thank God, for it is God answering perhaps prayers that you didn't pray, just to keep your life going and put you where you are today. That is God's doing, and it is the Christian, it is the Bible-believing churchgoer who has that understanding, who can have the worldview to look at the world and to say, well, God is doing this, and God is allowing that, and God will let this evil go on for a short time, because He does let evil progress and move on for a short time to show His glory. But if you are doing okay, you can actually praise God for that. Verse 4, the people are praising God for His long life, David's long life. He asked, "Life of you, you gave it to Him, length of days forever and ever." And this can mean a couple things. People have looked at this and wondered what is being said in this verse. It could just be standard hyperbole of the royal class. When anything happens in England, they seem to be singing, "God Save the Queen." And in there, it is a long life forever and ever for the Queen. And we know that the Queen, even though she just turned 92, is not going to live forever, no matter who she is over there, that no king and no ruler is going to live forever. But it's a thing you do when your ruler is benevolent. You say, "Long live the king, long live the queen." Or it could be a reference when God picked David and God sent Samuel to anoint him, and eventually he became king. God came to David and He gave him a promise, and He said, on David's throne would sit the Messiah, and David's throne would be forever. And this can be a fulfillment of this, because David, the fact that Jesus in the eternal kingdom will be on a throne of David, He will be in the line of David, He will be of that dynasty. That is, in a sense, David's rule living forever and ever, which is the third point of the Messiah. That when Jesus comes, and if you read the birth narratives in Luke and Matthew especially, you have Herod and the wise men trying to figure out where Jesus would be born, and they figured out from the book of Micah that He was of the line of David, that when the Messiah comes, He will be of the line of David. David was born in Bethlehem. Jesus born in Bethlehem. Smart people put two and two together and they went to Bethlehem. Other people got all worried and bothered because it didn't make any sense. But the idea that David is of the line, the lineage, the dynasty, the throne that Jesus will sit on will be the throne of David. God is thanked in verse 5 for glory and majesty. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on Him. David is successful, and they are saying, God, You are full of glory and majesty. Share some of that with David. And You clearly have, because he is victorious. David is even today, a very well-liked king. If you talk to people or read things in the Jewish press, there is a street in Jerusalem called King David Boulevard. There's not one called King Saul Boulevard, and there's not one called King Solomon Boulevard. They like King David. They like King David of all the kings, that if you read even fiction of the Jewish people, King David is always lifted up as the best king of all. He was one of the people. He was picked out of. He was the smallest. He was the runt. Some people even say he was illegitimate because of the language that is in 1 Samuel. And he rose to prominence, and he was a very gracious king. And God gave him glory, that he stood as a glorified king above the people of Israel. And he is thanked for that. And then in verse 6, for his very presence, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. This is not the physical presence of God. We cannot stand in the literal presence of God until we are glorified, because our sin would cause us to die if we are standing before God. When Moses, who was the closest to God any human had been, except for Jesus, wanted to see God, God hid him way back in a cave, and Moses literally saw the backside of his glory. He could not look on God's face. We cannot look on God's face. We cannot be in the physical presence of God. But God can share his presence. God can share his glory. When they opened the tabernacle for business and when they opened the temple for business, a huge shining cloud came down from heaven and sat on top of it, and that is the visible, the Shekinah glory of God. That is the presence of God. Nobody is said to have gone and tried to touch it or anything. I think that would have been very deadly. You stay away from the things of God, the pure things of God. But we speak it today, of sensing the presence of God, sensing the love of God, sensing the compassion of God, the God working in our lives, and we can thank him for that. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. God does not give us a set of instructions and then tell us to go our merry way and leave us alone. He gives us a set of instructions and then lives inside you to figure them out and figure what to do. And so we, more than David, more than anybody who was singing this psalm at the time it was written, we are in the presence of God because God is in us. And so we can sense it, we can feel it, we can know it. It isn't the full-blown presence of God that we will get at the end of time, but it is certainly a presence, an assurance, a hope, a peace that comes from having God within you. And then we come to verse 7. Verse 7 is a turning point from God answering prayer in the past to God answering prayer in the future. And verse 7 says, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High he shall not be moved." Many have said that this is a one-verse summary of the Old Testament covenant, that God came at Mount Sinai and said, if you trust in him and do what he says, then he'll bless you and you'll always win. That was basically the deal, is that Israel would be impenetrable. Jews would not be killed by disease or outside forces. They would live to ripe old ages of 120, 130, 150, like some did. And the idea is, all I have to do is trust in the Lord. The Old Testament covenant is a give and a take. It is a, I do this, God does that. It is a conditional covenant. And for David to be as successful as he was, we have to ask what he did. And he is explaining here that he trusts in the Lord. The Lord is in all caps, which means it is the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. It is the name on which the covenant of the Old Testament was built under. He is not being called God Almighty. He is not being called the God who heals or the God who sees. It is the covenant name of God. It is the wrap-up of the full covenant of the Old Testament. And when we look at verses like this, we have in the New Testament, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes," we believe, David trusted, we believe in him, "we will have everlasting life." David is talking about a land covenant. If you're not going to be moved, you're not going to be moved on this earth. It was a temporal land covenant in the Old Testament. Our covenant is spiritual. It is eternal. We get eternal life. Now, David, being a man after God's own heart, also has eternal life. We will be able to see him in heaven and go up to him and talk to him about his psalms and ask him what he meant when he wrote this, and he'll explain it. Because these people who trusted God, who understood the covenant, and who obeyed, and yes, nobody on earth is perfect, everybody sins, but you cleanse yourself of sins in the Old Testament through animal sacrifice. We cleanse ourselves of sin in the New Testament by confessing to God our sins. That David had his sins forgiven. David had and has eternal life. And so for us today, when we look at the idea of not be moved, that is both theologically, that is faith, that if I believe in God, that if I trust in God, that if I put him first, the world can do anything to me. I can be physically attacked. I can be mentally challenged. My faith can be challenged. But I will not be moved. I will stand firm. That is the idea of the armor of God, is that you put on the beliefs in God and you stand against the attacks of the devil, that the world wants you to give up and to say, God is not true. God does not live. And everything that is thrown at you on regular TV and on the internet and things like this are all about elevating people and elevating the things that we do, and the big fight about how deep evolution goes and stuff is a fight to get rid of God, that God created you and created you special and created you for his purpose. And you are here today because of that, and if you continue to believe and trust in him, you will not be moved. Verses 8 through 12 are a different kind of thankfulness. It says, "Your hand will find out all of your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them." It says, "You will do this and you will do that." This is thanking God for future answers to prayer. And you think, well, that's weird. How do I do that? Well, how do I pray for that? Well, there are things that are in your life that will only be fulfilled in the future. For one, your realization of eternal life, your realization of salvation, your healing of all diseases, your removal of all pain, all of that is guaranteed at a future time when Jesus Christ returns and makes all things right. And we are absolutely sure that is going to happen. I live every day future focused, knowing that I am living and working for the return of Christ. I am living and working for a future kingdom. I'm not trying to build anything here of my own strength or an edifice to myself, because all that's going to fail. All that's going to literally burn. But if I focus on working for the future kingdom, doing what we do for the future relationship, I can today thank God for what he's going to do in the future, because it is guaranteed. And so if your thankfulness list is kind of short because you haven't thought about it a lot, you can actually write down all of the benefits of eternity, all the stuff that has promised in Scripture, all the stuff that you've been taught, the reunion with various people that you want to see, the reunion of great families and seeing great saints of old, the perfection of your body and how it operates is all something that we can thank God for today. I can thank God that I will have no pain in the future, and that can give me hope, that can give me peace, that can cause me to look at my pain in a different way, because I know it's not eternal. And I know it's not eternal because God said it's not eternal. Three places in the New Testament and a bunch of places in the Old Testament, one thing that is guaranteed in heaven, no pain. So you just go, okay, I can live today because tomorrow's going to be great, and I can thank God for that. And if you are eternally minded, working for eternity, then it does put today and the struggles and even the successes of today in a different perspective. What matters today are the things that will last in heaven. And as the old saying says, you can't take it with you, but you can take some things with you. You can take people with you. If you tell people about Jesus Christ and they accept, you're taking them with you. One way or the other, you both end up in heaven. You're not actually handling them. You take love and peace and joy and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. You take the fruit of the Spirit with you in heaven. There will be fantastic peace, and you'll fully understand it in heaven. And we get a foretaste of it today. And so we can practice the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We can say, how can I live out the kindness or the joy or the patience? Or I miss that today, or I need this with this person. And we can pray through it, and we can grow in these things because you're taking that with you into heaven. And thirdly, you take the Bible with you into heaven. Jesus made it very, very clear that the Bible will never, ever, 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 ever pass away. That nothing in this word will ever pass away. So there's going to be Bibles in heaven. Maybe there'll just be one big one that we all get to read. I don't know. But there'll be Bibles in heaven. And so to know your Bible, to live your Bible, is something that you will take with you. I think it's going to be easier for those who end up in heaven saying, boy, this is familiar because I lived it all on earth, than those who get there and are saved by the skin of their teeth as through the fire, as Paul says, and things don't look that familiar to them. Verse 13 is a praise, and a praise we can always do. We thank God for all these things that have happened, all these things that will happen. And then verse 13 says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. We can always praise God because he is great and marvelous and wonderful and more than you can imagine. And so the conclusion of this is that God put through the pen of David a psalm that is all about thanking God for answered prayer in the past and answered prayer in the future. There are things that people say that we can do to live more peaceful lives. One of them is a thank you journal where you thank people and you can thank God every day. Get a piece of paper and write down one thing you thank God for. And then over a period of time, you will fill pages of things that you thank God for and that you're grateful for, and then what you praise him for, and you move in this statement into all these prayers that are God-focused and not focused on me and my problems, because me and my problems are really temporary. God is eternal, God's glory is eternal, and His praise through our lips will also be eternal. We as Christians need to be people of thankfulness. We are the only country in the world, I found out when I was a kid, that have a day called Thanksgiving. Okay, in Canada, they have a day called Canada Day. We have a day called Thanksgiving because we thank God as a nation. Once a year, we're supposed to, for all the great things He has done. We are a thankful people. Christians are a thankful people. We need to be giving thanks to God and to those around us. Psalm 21, of course, was sung, as I have said, and this is perhaps what it sounds like. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do praise You that You have done things, so many uncountable things, that if we just pause for a moment, our hearts will be full of thanks, and that we will be known as people of thanksgiving, because whenever anybody speaks of things, we have thankful things to say about the great things that God has done. I also pray that You will put our minds in eternity, knowing that at the end of all things, your ultimate fulfillment of all your promises will come. And that in one moment when Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives, billions upon billions of prayers throughout the last 2,000 years will be immediately fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that that day will come, and I pray, dear Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.